Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled Consider Jesus. This week he'll be focusing on Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 as we continue in the series The Final Word, Knowing Christ Through Hebrews. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/thefinalword.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you truly are the everlasting God. Age to age, you are the same. You never change. And we can build our lives on your truth. We can build our life on the promises that are faithful. It says in Scripture, Lord, we're so thankful that all the promises that you make are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so we come out of that place of confidence to meet with you and ask that you would draw us into the deep places of your word today. Come and speak to us. Come and capture our attention and take our lives in your hand, Lord, and shape and mold us in a way that would bring you the most glory. Shape our thinking. Shape our desires. Shape our words and the actions that we do. All of us, Lord, take into your hands and bring to completion that work that you have begun in us. And would you give me the grace, Lord, that I pray for every single week and that I could grow small and decrease so that you would grow large in our eyes and captivate us with yourself, Lord, that you would increase in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I remember when I was a kid that my dad taught me how to cut the grass. It might seem like one of those things that you shouldn't have to learn, but for me at least, it was a lesson I needed was as I got behind that push mower, and my dad used to help me do it, he would say, you need to set your eye on something at the end of the grass where you're cutting so that you don't weave all over the place. I remember the first few times that I cut the grass, you look back on it later, and it looked more like a squiggly line than straight lines. He said, just look at the end, and let that be your target, and move straight after that. That helped me kind of straighten out the pathway that I was on. I remember kind of telling my kids the same thing when I was teaching them to cut the grass later on as I was an adult. Now, maybe you've experienced that some way or another in your life where you realize that to kind of be straight on target, you need to look at the very end toward which you're heading. Maybe it was in literally target practice with a bow and arrow or something like that. Maybe it was in a project that you were working on at work where you realized we really need to have that end in mind that we're moving toward. Or maybe it was something else in a relationship or something you were trying to accomplish and you knew you just had to get kind of to that finish line. We even use that language. To have that sort of end in front of us helps us know the pathway on which we should go. Our journey through life with God is a little bit like that as well, that we need to have our eyes set on the goal toward which we're moving. A lot of people will say, well, just keep your eyes fixed on heaven, and that is true, but there's another aspect to it that is much more focused around a figure than it is around a destination. Or maybe it's to find out that the destination actually is the figure that we're talking about, which, of course, you know, at the church, the answer is always Jesus. So I really do want to pull us into the reality here found in Hebrews chapter 12 as we're continuing this series, The Final Word, Knowing Christ Through Hebrews, here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which puts before us the idea that having our eyes fixed on Jesus will keep us focused, will keep us persevering, will keep us enduring to the end. If you have your Bibles electronically or in print, I would invite you to turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're just going to look at the first three verses of this chapter today. This is what the writer says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, in the context of running the race of our faith, as outlined here in this passage, the writer of Hebrews calls the believers to fix their eyes on Jesus. When the writer is telling his hearers or his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus, he's telling them that there are other things that can captivate us. There are other things that can loom large in our eyes. And in the middle of those things, we'll talk about that next week, some of the things that rise up. But in the middle of those things, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be focused upon Jesus. The verb here in Hebrews chapter 12, that fixing our eyes, chapter 12, verse 2, is all about having our eyes fixed on something so that we turn away from other things. It's a very intentional moving from one thing to be captivated by something else. There is a decision right here in Hebrews chapter 12 that says with our lives, we can be captivated by many things, but here in the race of faith, here in the life of faith, there is one preeminent thing that we need to be captivated by, and that is by Jesus, to have our eyes fixed on him. Now, there's no clearer example of this story than what happens in Matthew chapter 14, where Peter is with the disciples in the boat, and as Peter is with those disciples, and they've been sent ahead by Jesus, there's a moment where the disciples in the boat see Jesus walking across the lake, and as you would expect if you saw something like that, they're dumbfounded by the scene in front of them. Peter says this, this is Matthew 14, 28, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, it's in this story that's probably pretty familiar for most of us. It's in this story that the wind and the water and the boat that are all around Peter, when he finds himself in territory that is unfamiliar and overwhelming, that begins to catch his eye. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you're trying to look at something, but out of the corner of your eye and your peripheral vision, you can see something. I think Peter's seeing the boat bouncing up and down, and he's seeing in the distance the waves moving around, and suddenly realizes this is impossible what I'm doing, and he starts to go down. He calls out, "Lord, save me," and as you know in the story, Jesus reaches to him and pulls him back up, and they both make their way back into the boat. Here we find an example or a picture of what it looks like for us to have that tension between fixing our eyes on Jesus and being captivated or turned aside by all the other things that are there. Now, for us in this moment, I would venture to say that we're in a time where many things could capture our vision. I mean, we're in a pandemic. I promised my kids I'd never use the word unprecedented again since March, but I'm going to use it today. We're in an unprecedented time, right? We're almost unprecedentedly hearing the phrase unprecedented. We have never experienced some of the things that we're experiencing. We're feeling it in our physicality. We're seeing people that we love be struck by this sickness, and it is overwhelming us. We see the tensions in our own nation related to politics and race and understanding of the world, and it feels like everything is quavering around us. And then there's things globally that are overwhelming. And in the middle of that, we can feel even our inability to change what's changing rise up within us. And all these things can serve as so many forms of wind and water, like in the story of Matthew 14. We wonder in these times, how is it that we can fix our eyes on Jesus when all these things around us loom so large and flutter and flicker? It's not that they're not important. It's not that we don't give them attention, but the preeminent concern of the life of faith is to make sure that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the author in Hebrews chapter 12 gives us an idea of what that looks like, how not to be simplistic with it, but why having our gaze attentive to Jesus can help put all those other things in their place. How do we do it? Well, we do it by knowing who Jesus is and fixing our eyes on him in those realities as so much gathers around. And then in that place, we attend to them. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, and this is the way it firstly describes him, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Some of your translations may say the author and the perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith. this is where we start. Jesus is the pioneer of faith. He is the originator, the initiator of faith. And while it may appear from Hebrews chapter 11 that there have been many people who've come in the story of God's people before him, the theme of Hebrews beginning in chapter 1 is that Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God who has been in existence before the world was even created. In fact, it says in Colossians 1 that the whole existence has been made through Jesus. And it says that in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. He is the author, the pioneer, the initiator, the originator of what faith is. It is a gift that's given into the life of human beings. And so all of those great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 have received the gift of faith from God himself through Jesus Christ. He is the one who shows us and gives us to be able to start the journey of faith in the first place. Without Jesus starting that process in our lives, it would never happen. It kind of reminds me of what people talk about with having a starter for sourdough bread or something like that. You need this other thing to add to your ingredients so that that process sort of permeates that whole recipe and it can be leavened and become what you want it to be. So Jesus needs to be the starter in our lives that puts faith inside us that it might begin to permeate our lives. And we keep our eyes fixed on him that by faith we might draw from him what only he can give, which is faith itself, even as a gift from his great hand. But Jesus is also not just the pioneer, the originator, the initiator, the starter of faith. He is the perfecter of faith. Now, certainly it's true, Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. But the sense of this word here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, is that Jesus is the one who has shown us in his perfect example what the fullness, the perfection of faith really looks like. All those examples in Hebrews chapter 11 are fantastic examples, but they're all leading us to see Jesus as the perfect example of faith. Do you want to know what faith looks like? Look to Jesus the Messiah and the way that he lived, the way that he taught, the way that he carried himself, the things that he spoke, the way that he lived in good times and in challenging times, and you will see what faith is really supposed to look like. He is the new Adam who perfects, who completes what faith is really all about. And so we must get our eyes fixed on Jesus in the middle of all the things that are gathering around, because from the beginning to the end, he is the one who gives us, strengthens us, and shows us what faith is really all about. What does it look like? Well, let's keep going in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're just going to drill into these few verses today. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, Hebrews 12, 2 is an interesting verse in this section. For the joy set before him has sort of been a phrase in Scripture that has had a lot of debate over the years. In fact, there's sort of two main schools of thought about what the writer is trying to say here. The first one, which the NIV, the New International Version, which I'm using, basically follows, is this. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, which means this. It was such a joy for Jesus to know the end goal of the cross, and so he endured the cross so he could get to the end goal, which would be salvation and bringing that great gift in. He endured the negative so that he could get to the positive, the joy. But there's another school of thought around this verse, and it's this, that the joy that was set before Jesus was a sort of glittering temptation, a temptation to choose other things that appeared like joy in this world's eyes, but we're not really that. It's sort of similar to what Jesus experienced in his wilderness temptation from the devil, where the devil put before him three different options for achieving what God wanted, renown for the name of Jesus, but not doing it in God's way. And so just like in the wilderness, the second approach to this verse says that Jesus resisted those false joys, those false temptations, that he might pursue God's will in God's way. Now, that second train of thought, which is a little different from what the NIV says, is championed by people like John Chrysostom and John Calvin, and I think it makes a lot of sense in this light of what Jesus did. This is true because we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that these characters who are lauded for them for their faith, they choose a pathway of endurance and suffering, even though they don't see the end of that in this life. This is what it says in Hebrews 11, 13. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. In fact, this is the description of Moses a little bit later in Hebrews chapter 11. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And so now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer is telling us, even though there were so many pleasures, like the devil putting before Jesus in the wilderness all these different pleasures of the world, Jesus said, no thanks, I don't want those joys. I am choosing to do the will of God in the way of God, to live in God's purpose. And what was that purpose that God had for Jesus? It was to enter into the humiliation of the cross so that life might come. Jesus is a suffering Messiah. He did not lightly prance into the world like some sort of strange false fairy tale. Jesus instead went for the real thing. He went into the real world where we really live and chose to make the cross the pathway of life for people like you and me. And as the pioneer, the starter of faith, and the perfecter and the completer of faith, Jesus shows us the way that it goes. The way of the cross is the way of life. It's the way of apparent suffering by which God brings true life. And this is good news because we usually look at suffering as a blockage to life, but Jesus transforms the pathway of suffering to be a place where life can spring up for people like you and people like me. So let me ask you today, are we facing suffering of any kind? Well, look to Jesus. Are you facing troubles in your life right now? Well, let me encourage you from Hebrews chapter 12 to look to Jesus. Are you finding places in your life where you'd rather not be and it feels overwhelming? Well, look to Jesus, who's gone there before us. Do you feel like the future is uncertain and you don't know what's coming next? Well, look to Jesus. He is the one who is the suffering Messiah who has walked through the darkness of death and the cross and has transformed it to be a place where the victory of God and the life of God springs up. And the life of faith, the run of faith, it echoes with the majesty of a suffering Messiah. First the cross and then the glory. The writer calls the believers to fix their eyes on Jesus, the suffering Messiah, who can transform their painful experiences of trials and tribulations into a place where the majesty of God begins to bring up its life. And Jesus shows us what it looks like from start to finish, and he shows us the way that that happens. It's the way of the cross, but it doesn't end there. It goes on to glory. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, just the last portion of that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is a theme we've seen from start to finish with Hebrews, that Jesus is not only the pre-existent Son, he's not only the incarnate and suffering Messiah, but he is the exalted King of glory who sits on the throne of God. You see it at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The glory for Jesus came on the other side of the cross. He walked through that suffering pathway, and now he is the exalted Lord. Acknowledgement and exaltation come after misunderstanding and humiliation. Acknowledgement and exaltation come after misunderstanding and humiliation. Oh, my friends, have you ever felt yourself misunderstood? Oh, look to Jesus. Have you ever found yourself going through a season of humbling, even humiliation, and you wonder, who else has faced what I have felt? Oh, look to Jesus. Have you wondered what's on the other side of that misunderstanding and humiliation? Have you wondered, is there any way that God could show up here in the places of disgrace, in the places of loneliness, in the places of confusion and misunderstanding? Oh, my friends, as we think about what Hebrews is telling us in chapter 12 here, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's a real flesh and blood suffering Savior who then also is the glorified and majestic one. Our humiliation can be a pathway to glory with a redeeming God working in our lives. Our misunderstandings at the hands of others can be a place where acknowledgement comes in the hands and the eyes of God. Oh, look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Be satisfied by looking to Jesus, who is the real deal. From start to finish, he is the exemplar of faith, and he is the Savior who is close at hand for us. Now know this, those receiving this epistle that we know as Hebrews, from what we know about them, they were in a time of great trial and difficulty. It seems likely that they were a group of Jewish background believers and they were struggling in the challenges coming their way, whether they could continue on, whether they should just chuck it all in and go back to where they came from or forget all this God stuff. They're seeing themselves with the wind whipping up and the waves around them and things in the peripheral vision just capturing their attention. And the writer says, oh, just look to Jesus. Get your eyes fixed on him. Let that be the center before everything else. And so, like them too, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. This last verse, verse 3, brings it into focus in a different way. It says this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Now that word consider, the Greek word, has a range of meanings. It means to count something up. It means to meditate upon something or to fill one's heart up with something. And so with fixing our eyes on Jesus and seeing his pre-exalted glory and seeing his majesty on earth through suffering and seeing the majesty and the glory that comes on the other side of the crucifixion and the resurrection, now the writer says, just step back and consider him. Let the thoughts of your mind and let the dreams of your heart, the desires of your heart be filled up with a fixation on Jesus. Count up all of the things about who he is and let it fill you up from the inside out. Meditate on the wonders of his glory before the incarnation. Consider the wonders of Jesus, the pre-existent Son, choosing to become incarnate in flesh and blood. Ponder again, meditate on the wonder of the cross and that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Ponder the wonder that God would turn back what seems like the ultimate end of death and that Jesus would rebound out of that empty tomb gloriously alive and even now sits at the Father's right hand. Ponder and meditate upon these things. Let it be the beginning of your day and the end of your night. Let it saturate your life with such weight and significance that in the midst of all that's happening around us, though it is important and though it is significant and though it does need attention, it is all calibrated around our vision fixed on our Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, there's so many things that grapple for our attention. I want to ask us to just slow down for a moment and in our lives consider one or two very specific ways that we can sort of reduce the noise around us to increase our attention on Jesus. So I'd like to ask you just to be silent for a few moments with me, and then I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. So just be quiet and still. You might want to close your eyes or just be still here for a moment. Lord Jesus, We see you. We see you in these words of Hebrews chapter 12. And it's vivid, but we pray that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened by the touch of the Holy Spirit, you might enrapture us again, that we might boldly fix our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, in the midst of everything else, to somehow turn the volume down a little bit on everything else, to let it fade to the distance a little bit more, that you might be in the foreground of our lives. And out of that place to re-engage with the world that you love, and out of that place to re-engage with the people around us, to re-engage with the troubles of the world that are significant and important. But would you do a work in us that's so strong that nothing would captivate us as much as you? We pray this in your name, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service or joining us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.